mishap with his heart this past week, and I got a call yesterday from Stubblefield to see if I would fill in. So last time you had Eric on like 2 weeks' notice, and now you have Eric on like 20 hours' notice. So I was going through the day yesterday thinking about, we could tell it was a busy day. Of course, that's the way luck would have it. I was trying to think what y'all would be interested in hearing about. We had Taylor's first ballet recital. That was kind of neat, but it's not. Doesn't really dovetail very well into anything you're talking about. I had my in-laws are in town. They had their 40th wedding anniversary yesterday, so we celebrated that after the recital. So, what I do want to talk about, a lot of things went through my mind. I thought about maybe doing like a Q&A on Romans, thinking that the quarter was drawing to a close and that you wouldn't be studying it anymore, but there seems to be word around that may not be the case. You may go on studying. We actually might get to the second half of the book of Romans next quarter. I don't know for sure. But so that kind of shot that idea down. Plus, I think I'd just be writing down questions for Ken to give answers to next week. And they don't need just a recorder up here. So there was a lot of buzz this past week about the end of the, well, depends on, I guess, who you listen to, the definition of the rapture. There was a lot of talk about that, and I truly meant what I said when I said it's good to see all y'all today. Because either it didn't take place, or here we are. So, that being said, what I do feel is important for us to talk about, you know, it's the Church of Christ is real. If you look at the a lot of different denominations on how they view end times and how much they talk about end times, it's really something we don't talk about that often. And I think there's good reasons why. And one of the most important reasons is there's not a whole lot you can do about it, number one. And secondly, really our job here on earth is to go and make disciples of all the nations. Don't worry about when the end is going to come. Just be sure that you're in Christ whenever it happens, and you won't need to worry about it. In fact, it's something that you could even look forward to. Why do you suppose it is that the rest of the world concerns themselves so much? I mean, you can't count the number of end-of-the-world predictions that there have been over time. Why do you think it troubles people so much? And by the way, with 20 hours notice, this is the interactive portion of the class. So we can either stare at one another for an indefinite amount of time because there's no clock anymore on the wall.
In some ways, it's what you said at the beginning. People
can't control, right?
Can't control it.
We lack organization in our lives, okay? We can't deal with this. We can't deal with this hanging in out there. Yes, sir.
If I knew the exact end of the world, then I would live my life like I wanted to an hour before.
I'd need more time than that. But an hour before. Well, it's hard to be enthusiastic about spreading God's word, right, if you don't know.
Right.
Yeah, why?
Like I was talking to a Buddhist yesterday, and the Buddhist believes that they live a good life, and at the end, when they die, they
still with us also? He's still with us also?
Yeah, like the
check. Just
the,
checking.
The funny thing is, with us, when you read Revelation 21 or 22, which we just read last Wednesday night, we have an incredible story to tell.
Yeah, as far as human minds can comprehend, that's really about it.
I think people like intrigue.
People like intrigue, yeah. Curious is more like it. One more, and then I'll.
I want to say something.
Oh, please go ahead. Far be it for me to interrupt.
I thought it was very interesting. I saw on the news several people be interviewed yesterday about this, and one interviewer asked, "Is this going to hurt Christianity?" And he said, "Yes." But then there were several people that were. From different religious groups were saying that the Bible says, and they quoted Matthew, were saying that not even the angels know, not even Jesus knows. So I thought that was great for Christianity.
No, we'll get to that. We'll get to that passage in its context as well. Ideally.
And from the Christian perspective, I think that actually talking about, well, number one, I would call it the end times. It would be that it's a beginning.
Right.
And really, it's something to look forward to and something to rejoice about. And it would be really good news if we found out that, you know, this time next week, you know, we're going to be beyond this worldly realm. And we're going to be in God's eternal retirement plan, you know.
Right. Have you ever worked with anyone or in an organization where there's people, or usually it's just the one person who feels like, every day they're going to get fired. They constantly worry that they're going to get fired. Maybe I'm the only person there. Anybody ever experienced that? Work with anybody like that?
Most companies.
Given today's time, yeah. It's almost, you know, and the attitude I have towards that is that, you know, really the only way you're going to get fired, generally speaking, is you got to be not doing your job. Generally speaking, you know, particularly in Texas, I can tell you as an employer, you got to give a lot of reasons these days to terminate somebody. I mean, they got to be doing pretty bad over a long period of time. And I liken that to the people that run around saying, "What about the end of the world? What about the end of the world?" In other words, you wouldn't act like you're going to get fired all the time unless you were doing something wrong. You wouldn't act like the end of the world was coming any minute, you're really worried about it, unless you were doing something wrong. Unless you had a reason to believe that if the world ends, that's a bad thing for me. Right? We, ideally, don't live like that. We live looks like our brothers and sisters just talked about. If the world comes to an end, we finally get to glory. Right? That's it. That's the culmination of why we do what we do, why we don't do the things we don't do, why we worship together, why we visit the sick, why we take care of the widows and orphans, while those, all of these things are to be close to God. Yes, ma'am.
And I think, too, when people don't know God and the fear factor of dying is so huge, as a Christian, you don't want to die.
Right.
I mean,
It's a stressful thing to think about if you don't have a faith, right? If you don't have a faith to base it. The reason I reiterate some of these comments because for the recording, not to make myself sound really smart, but there's a lot of dead space. That's because I'm repeating y'all's comments. Yes, sir.
You know, anyone willing to publicly make a statement, you know, predicting the world, I question their mental judgment about things. You know what I mean?
Yeah, it really depends on their motive too. Because every now and then,
really go out and just tell everybody in the world, "Hey, this is going to happen."
Sure. Let's see. Let's go to Scripture, and we're going to talk about eschatology. And that's the biggest word of the day that I will use, and that is the study of end times, literally. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. What we're going to talk a little bit about today is we need to be, and if you're in Corey's sermon this morning. I don't know. I haven't heard the sermon, but I texted him last night since we were both kind of rushing to get something put together. I wanted to make sure I wasn't going to step on his toes and ruin his lesson or anything like that. And from what I understand, it's on 1 Peter 3:15, which is being, you know, ready to defend the faith that lies within. And we need to be prepared to do that because it is occasions such as these, you know, when it's a buzz in the media and in the newspapers and everything like that, that many times if you are living that peculiar your lifestyle as a Christian, that someone may come to you and say, hey, I know you go to church, you know. Can you tell me what all this, you know, what do you think about all this business of the rapture and the world coming to an end, all this kind of thing? What do you think about that? And guess what? That's an opportunity. Right? It doesn't get much more, I mean, I'm in sales, and it doesn't get much more of a closing opportunity than that right there. I mean, if someone asks you about the end of time and what's supposed to happen, here you go. I mean, they're interested. Elton.
And that person is worried that they may be right after all.
There you go. That person is right. It could be right after all. Yeah, because they don't know. They haven't done study, right? Surely this guy who's making this prediction has done study. He had mountains of data on his website that I read of you know, the timing and everything like that. You know, from the outside looking in, it appears as though he's done his research.
About his study, I listened to an article on NPR, and his first prediction didn't come about.
Right. I need to read Jeremiah. Well, and actually, it's funny because a lot of the folks who do believe in the rapture the way he does, they'll pick the verse out of, which is not different from any other doctrine a lot of times. But they, right, but that passage in Jeremiah, if you read it, is talking about Babylon. You know,
actually, the word rapture, it's not there.
It's not there. No, they use the word caught up, which is what we're going to get to. Yes, ma'am. People in Christendom, and we're going to talk about what I'm going to try and do. I keep looking at the clock as if it's there. It is not still. I'm going to try and define that their doctrine, and then kind of show what the Bible actually says. It kind of got its roots from a fellow named Hal Lindsey. Have you ever heard of him? Anybody know where he lives, where he's from? That would be Houston, Texas. He was going to U of H, left U of H to go fight in the Korean War, came back and went to the Dallas Theological Seminary and lived in Houston ever since. He wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. Have you ever heard of that? Anybody read it? I have not read it. A couple people have read it. All right. It was made into a movie, I believe, that was narrated by Orson Welles. Does that sound familiar? It was written in 1970, is when he wrote it. And so I've got a couple of folks here that have read it, kind of outlined the doctrine as they saw it from his book. And this is the way, by the way, that this is our sister over here, a lot of people in Christendom, if you want to say it like that, Christians, and also people within the church, have subscribed to this. And the best I could figure out, there's about six key parts to this premillennial doctrine of the rapture. And we're not going to get too much into premillennialism because we flat don't have time, but we'll touch on what we have to get this defined because it's part of it. Number one, that the second coming of Christ is different from and after the rapture. This is what they believe. This is not for the recording. This is not what Eric believes. We're going to define this and go to the Bible. Second coming of Christ is different from and after the rapture. We believe the Bible distinguishes between the rapture and the second coming of Christ, and they do not occur simultaneously. That's one thing. The second thing is that the rapture will be secret. In the rapture, only the Christians see him, Jesus. It's a mystery, a secret. When the living believers are taken out, the world's going to just be mystified, and that's where you hear about this. Cars will be going crazy because they're unmanned, and the rest of us are kind of walking around like, what happened? Like we are this morning. And we don't, you know, anyway, we're going to talk about how that's not exactly how it's going to be. Number three, only the righteous will be raised at the time of the rapture. The wicked will be raised at the end of the millennium. And I learned, I did learn is what IBID means in Works Cited. I kept looking for everything. It's citing Hal Lindsey in his book. And below that, IBID. Who is IBID? They're not citing, there's the Works Cited, I'm reading it, no one's evidently, IBID means it's the same as the guy before. So, if you ever seen that, and you see that it says IBID, it just means they're citing the same person as they did right above. Number four, the church will be in heaven for a period of 7 years during the Great Tribulation. Your presence during the last seven-year period in history is entirely up to you. So basically, it's kind of like a second chance thing, which sounds good and sells well, right? Events on earth will continue. The believers will be, this is a quote, the believers will be removed from the earth before the Great Tribulation, before that period of the most ghastly pestilence, bloodshed, and starvation the world has ever known, end quote. And then the sixth part of it is many will be led to Christ after this. Quote, we need to understand that during the seven-year tribulation, there will be people who become believers at that time. So it speaks to basically not only a second coming, but evidently, if he's coming one time to get all the believers at the rapture, he's going to need to come back again, right, and get the people who are saying, so now we've got a third coming, and then reign for thousands. He's going to come back again, so now we're at a fourth coming. So we're getting all these things. So anyway, but if you've read this book and not the Bible, it could stand to make sense. Okay, so what's the Bible say? Let's read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and let's just talk about that a little bit. And this is Paul. And first of all, it's important. You know, some people say, well, you don't need to worry about it. It's not important. It doesn't make any difference. Paul says otherwise. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed. That's the reason it's important, is because if you don't study, and he doesn't tell us what's going to happen at the end, you'll believe almost any fairy tale that's out there, right? So it is important that we be informed. It is important to be able to defend what the Bible says about it. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as to the rest who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring him and those have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Does that sound like a secret? And the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Strike one, right? It doesn't sound to me like it's going to be a quiet secret event, does it? You got a shout from heaven, you got the archangel announcing it, and you got the trumpet of God. I've never seen or heard the trumpet of God, but I've heard regular trumpets. They're pretty loud. And so I can only imagine that the trumpet of God is probably exponentially louder. And it's going to be an event that everybody probably knows about. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. And this is in many cases, their proof text, because they take that caught up as that's the rapture. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So there's another one, and we're going to get to it in a second, but there's another little proof text in there for us that says, we're going to meet the Lord in the air and we shall always be with the Lord. And many of the people who believe in the rapture believe that we're going to go to God, and then Jesus is going to come down with everybody again. And this doesn't say that. This says, we're going to meet him in the air, and that's the way it's going to be forever. All right, so the Bible uses the words caught up. The Greek word is harpazo. Wouldn't be a good Bible class on 20 hours. Is that a good Greek word? Harpazo uses the word coming, which is parousia, appearance, epiphania, where we get our word epiphany. And it uses these words interchangeably to describe the second coming of Christ throughout the New Testament. It says the Lord will, in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, for instance, the Lord will destroy the lawless one with the brightness, which is the epiphaneia of his coming, parousia. All right, so he's going to, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. First of all, when he comes for his saints, it's not going to be secretive. Okay, it's not going to be something that the rest of the world doesn't know about. We read in 4:16, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. So that's first thing that ought to get the red light going and get the red flags going in your head saying, this may not be exactly how it's going to go, because this scripture that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians says otherwise. It says it's going to be quite an event, right? There's not going to be a period of 1,007 years between the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. And that's one thing that, so the premillennialists or the rapture folks believe that righteous ones are going to be raised and go live with Jesus for a period of time. Some say 1,000 years, some say 7 years. It just depends on who you listen to. And then he's going to come back at the true second coming, which is a different time, evidently, the third coming, technically, and raise the wicked or the unrighteous. All right, the Bible has many, many places where it speaks directly against that. We're going to go to John 5, 28, 29. This is Jesus talking. He says, don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, all who are in the graves, will hear his voice and come forth. And in case that wasn't clearly defined, he goes on to say, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. But who all is going to be raised from the dead at the resurrection? That would be everybody, right? That would be the righteous, and that would be the unrighteous. Christians aren't going to be with the Lord then come back to earth for 1,000 years. We're going to leave the earth forever when he returns. We go back to our text 4:16-17 of 1 Thessalonians. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The word thus is an adverb, meaning in this manner, is the best way to say it, is what the original text would have said, in this manner. That's according to the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament. And when he says in this manner, he means in the air. In this manner, we shall always be with the Lord, is the way that it reads. Not for 7 years, or even an undefined amount of time and then come back. He says always. It's an absolute. At his coming, the earth, even the universe, will be destroyed, we're told, right? Has Ken already covered the second half of Romans chapter 8 that I avoided? No?
Really?
He gets a pass today. Anyway, it's depending on your concept of destroyed, he's going to give you a really interesting, if and when he gets to it, he's going to give you a very interesting parallel of the earth being destroyed. Remember when it was destroyed by water? Was the earth still here? Yeah? Earth's going to be destroyed by fire. Anyway, we're not going to go into that. I'll leave that little seed, hand grenade for Ken to deal with. But basically, there's not going to be a second chance to be saved then. For at his coming, all shall be judged and receive their either eternity or heaven. Eternity either in heaven or hell. That's Matthew 25, 31-46. We won't read the entire passage, but to help jog your memory, it's, I was hungry and you fed me, naked and you clothed me, sick and in prison and you visited me, that kind of thing. There's some who did, some that did not, right? What happens? For those that did. Anybody remember? This is an important part of our religion. What happens? Maybe we will read it. Let's go to Matthew. We'll just go to it. 25, 31-46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, he will sit in his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. A stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me, sick, and you visited me, prison, and you came. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and get something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison to come visit you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, the least of them, you did it to me. 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed ones, of the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. It doesn't say between 40 and 41, according to the rapture, there's an undefined period of time that goes on between there, and I don't think that's how it reads. Right? He goes right in from 40 to 41. He's going to turn to the ones on his right and say this, turn to the ones on his left and say, depart from me, you cursed ones, of the eternal fire, be prepared for the devil's angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick, and in prison, you didn't visit me. And what are they going to say? Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked or sick, or in prison, and didn't take care of you? He's going to answer them, and truly I say to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. These will go away to eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. Right then. Not later. Okay, so, 10 o'clock already. Eschatology. There are really about four things that we need to know about the second coming, or we're going to surmise for them because we only got about 15 minutes left. Probably a whole lot more than that, but we're going to go four. Number one, Jesus will return. Jesus will return. Number two, the dead are going to be raised. Number three, there will be a great judgment. Number four, all will enter into their eternal estate. There are two estates, by the way. There's heaven and there's hell. All right. We know he's going to come back. Why?
Said he would,
right? John 14:13, what'd he say? If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. We know that's going to happen. Right, we also watched them in the first chapter of Acts 10 and 11. While they looked steadfastly towards the heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you just like you watched him go into heaven. All right. It also says he's going to come with his angels. We won't get into that, but we're told in several verses he's going to come with angels, which is another way to know that it's not going to be a quiet, secret affair. There are several verses, Matthew 16:27, 25:31, Mark 8:38, where the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. All the holy angels with him. My guess is that's not two or three. I don't know for sure, but it's going to be, many, many. Yes, sir?
Another reason we believe is we'll come again, we've taken a long
time. That's right. Until he comes again. Very good point, the Lord's Supper. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Two, so Jesus is going to come back. He will return. We know that. The dead will be raised and the living caught up. This will happen at Christ's coming. 1 Corinthians 15:21-23, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man to his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And we've already touched on that both good and evil will be raised, right? That's John 5:28-29, Acts 24:15. We didn't read it, but it's real short. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Going to happen at the same time. All right. Let's see. There will be a great judgment. Number three. There will be a great judgment. 2 Peter 3:7. Let's go down to verse 10. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That has to do with timing. Not the manner or the silence thereof. Okay? In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, with a great noise, right? Not secretly. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and all the works that therein shall be burned up. Some versions say destroyed. Every soul will appear before the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it's good or right. Good or evil, good or bad.
Sir.
Yes, sir.
If the righteous are going to Christ come again, the righteous go to meet him in the air.
Okay.
So you already know that you are one of the righteous in the air. Then you're going to stand in front of the judgment seat.
Yeah, in Elton's class, we said we don't know how long. It may be a group thing. It may be one at a time. We don't know. We don't know how it's going to be. But it does say every soul is going to go before the judgment seat. We don't know how that's going to look, but you're right. I mean, if you're one of the ones going up in the air, you have to guess that.
Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess.
That's right. It tells us that in Romans, right? 14.
But if you're in Christ, you already have bowed your knee and you already confessed.
That's right. That's right. But his point is, and I think Paul's point too, is that ultimately, every knee will bow, Romans 14, verse 11, every knee will bow to Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Every tongue. Good, bad, atheist, agnostic, Christian, Buddhist, Hindu, doesn't make any difference. It's all encompassing, that's every. So there's absolute words, like always. They're also going to give account of their earthly deeds, the very next verse, 14 verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account for himself to God. Now, those of us that are in Christ are saved by his grace, right? We've got God's righteousness. We're clothed in the white robe of God's righteousness. We don't have to worry about the sins in our lives. Because if we walk in the light, right, as he is in the light, what happens?
We have fellowship with the Father.
And his blood
cleanses us from
continuously. Right? Okay. Nothing will be hidden from God. We know that from Ecclesiastes. The very end. Where he says he'll bring into every secret thing, right? Whether it's good or whether it's evil. So that's the first three. We've got Jesus will return. The dead will be raised. There'll be a great judgment. And then lastly, after the great judgment, all will enter into their eternal estate. The righteous are going to go to heaven. That's what it says. Matthew 25, 34, we just read. And the king shall say to them on his right hand, come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. We also know we're going to receive a crown of righteousness, right? That's part of the deal. 1 Timothy 4:8. Remember what Paul's talking about? Fought the good fight, finished the course. Henceforth, laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not just to me, but who else? All those who love his appearing. They'll receive an incorruptible inheritance, we're told. In 1 Peter 1, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That sounds nice, doesn't it?
You said love is appearing.
It depends on the translation.
Because you can't have fear and love together, right?
Can you not?
I thought love, perfect love cast out fear.
Yeah.
Fear can also mean respect.
Respect, yeah, reverence.
Yeah.
Can you have that?
Oh, yeah.
I think that's what it means. 20 hours, Cameron. Give me a break, man. No, you're right. The wicked will go where? Eternal punishment, right? We don't like to say that. It's taboo. Because then you're judging, aren't you? If you speak of a place where evil people go eternally.
You can have righteous judgments.
You can have righteous judgments. We will have righteous judgments. There is eternal punishment. There is eternal punishment. Don't know what it looks like, but we've got some glimpses as to what it's like. We've got the rich man and Lazarus. We've got some other examples we'll read here. We got you're everlasting out of the presence of the Lord. You can't be in the presence of God ever. That's part of it. They'll experience a second death and be cast into the lake of fire. We're also told in Matthew 13, 40 through 42, another little bit of insight to what eternal punishment looks like. You have to, whatever it is, you're going to consciously suffer through eternity, at least according to the way I interpret this verse. It says, therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And there's going to be wailing and
gnashing
of teeth. So it makes you think if there's some kind, there's a conscious pain or a conscious punishment going on that they're aware of. It makes them wail. It makes them gnash teeth. It's painful.
Their teeth weren't burned up.
Evidently not. Evidently not. Matthew 25:46, but these will go away into everlasting punishment. So, number one, Jesus is going to return. This is what the Bible has to say about end times. A very brief summary of what it has to say about end times. But Jesus will return. The dead will be raised. There'll be a great judgment. And everybody's going to get enter into their eternal state, whatever it may be. So what's that mean to us?
You want to live a righteous life and go to heaven.
That's what you want to do, right? I'm going to read, well, go ahead, David.
I'd like to add one more little thing that we...
Is it about the punishment?
About, you know, end times and the timing. Of course, we're very familiar with the verse. It says, only God knows. Jesus said, not even he or the angels know the time. Then at the end of Matthew 24, where it spins talking about signs at the end of the age, it says, remember the fig tree. You know, when it loses its figs and all, you know, the summer is near. Similarly, when you see these signs, so we will know when the end time is near, which does not mean we are going to be able to pinpoint the day of the hour.
Yeah, no, you're correct. I have to at least present a school of thought on the Matthew 24. There is good reason to believe that at least some of what they're pointing to there is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that is to come. And one way one reason I do believe that to be at least partially the case is that he does say, you know, when it starts to happen, you need to run where? To the mountains, right? Head for the hills. Well, when you see the army surrounding, you need to get to the mountains. And I don't know that it would do you a whole lot of good to head to the mountains if it's just the destruction of the world, right? So, it just an opinion. That's what a substitute can do.
In a lot of ways, it doesn't make any difference when the end of the world is going to happen. What makes a difference is the end of our life, because when the end of our life happens, then that is going to be
right.
The end of our world, and we'll be it'll be determined from then on. You know what's going to happen.
Right. It's appointed man wants to die.
Then the judgment.
Okay, so 2 Peter 3:11-12, that is really what I want to end on. Turn over there with me. 2 Peter 3. Looks a lot different. 1 Peter 3. All right. 2 Peter 3. We'll start at 10. We already read. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away, and a roar of the elements will be destroyed, the intense heat, and the earth, all of its works will be burned up. 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for or new heavens, new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Don't worry about when the end is coming. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of every living creature. Plant the seed, do some watering, and that's all you can do. That's a lot, by the way. I'm not saying that's all. That's a monumental task. But that's our commission. That's our charge. The end will come when it comes. Questions or comments?
What the side? Hey, Rick, yeah.
I've seen you in a long time.
I'm just talking about me.
But it is, thank you for the lesson. It is interesting that both Paul and Peter say basically the same thing with regard to this topic. That is, the word believe, kind of paraphrasing, believe quite by the mind our own business and work with our hands. So what they're both seeming to be concerned about is people being distracted by this kind of thing.
Right.
Even when they're talking about this business about people falling asleep or dying, they're saying don't worry about this. Mind your own business, work, don't be idle.
Yeah, keep your head down. Keep your blinders on and just work, plow. Put your hand to the plow and get to work. That's a very good point. Yeah, Paul and Peter, his point is Paul and Peter do make a very similar point as far as work and mind your own business and don't worry about those things. If people fall asleep and this and that, what happens? What else? Yes, sir. Break their hearts, right?
Oh, it'd break their hearts.
Yeah.
You know, I actually had an elder tell me one time that I would be very surprised at judgment day to see all the people that God is going to save. You know, and I didn't make a comment at the time, but I should have said that if on the judgment day we're going to be looking back and seeing these people that are not coming with us.
Right. I think the Bible's pretty clear on the ratio. It doesn't say exactly, but it says broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, narrow is the gate, straight is the way that leads to righteousness. Few there be that find it. Many versus few. So I don't know what that number is, but it's going to be clearly a difference. Yes, ma'am. Well, he wouldn't be righteous.
Yeah, I mean, that's talking about Christ being, I mean, God being cruel to destroy the evil, but it would be crueler to invite evil into the new kingdom than to destroy it.
Yeah, it's going to be righteous. One more comment, then we're probably going to wrap it up.
And then in that context, how many of the Israelites were allowed to enter the promised land?
Right.
You know, zip, none. You know,
right, none of that generation anyway.
That's
two of that
judgment.
Generation.
Righteous judgment.
Thank y'all for going so easy on me with